Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name's Ruben Nava. My partner is Jesse Romero. And today we have a special guest. Jesse, you want to introduce our guest? We have a ride-along.
Yes, our ride-along. This is we got a three-man car today, two men and a woman. Mm-hmm. And we have our sister in Christ, Christina, I'm going to see if I pronounce it right, Daverso Collins. She's the Director of Office of Family Life, the Diocese of Metuchen, New Jersey. And I'm very proud of her. The fact that Ruben and myself are two retired cops here from Los Angeles. Christina's from the East Coast, but I guess she saw fit seeing the anti-law enforcement sentiment in our society, this whole defund police from Black Lives Matter and Antifa, and she did something to fight against it. She started this Blue Rosary Guild for law enforcement officers, and that's what we want to talk about today with Christina. Ruben, what are some of her credentials?
Well, she did her homework, man. She did her studies. Let's see if I got in front of it says that you went to, you know what? I have it in an article. So
you tell us, Christine. Ahead, give Christine. Us your credentials. Welcome to the show.
I know you went to Villanova, but yeah, you did some.
Thank you. Yeah. Yes, I did. That was right. I did. I went to Villanova and then I did my grad work at the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and Family Studies in D.C., which is where I met my husband. And so we were both graduates. And then I also have a master's in psychology from Divine Mercy University.
Right.
All the good ones. Boy, you formed yourself well, Christina. Good for you.
Thank you.
No, we're basically birds of a feather flock together.
Yes.
So go ahead and let us know how did this ministry begin? This Blue Rosary Guild. How did it start?
Well, over the summer, as you mentioned in your opening, and as we all know, there were so many just horrendous attacks on police, and every time we'd watch the news. I would have this pit in my stomach. I'd be so upset to see what was going on, both at the macro and the micro level. At the macro level, philosophically, the attacks on the concept of law itself, which as we know as Catholics, is derivative of divine law. So we can't separate those two. And then on the micro level, my brother is in law enforcement himself. So just seeing this from a personal perspective as well, I thought, well, what can I do to be part of this solution here? And I was praying the rosary one day, and the idea to make rosaries kind of came to me. And I thought, I wonder how I could do this. I immediately thought, my husband's been making rosaries for years, so what can I do to help? I can give my husband another task. Mm-hmm. But I thought, well, I don't know how this will work. But I mentioned the idea to my boss, and she liked the idea and brought it up during a staff meeting. And one of my coworkers told me that there was a woman in a parish in South Jersey, not in the Diocese of Metuchen, who had been making pocket rosaries for law enforcement and donating them to dioceses for their blue masses. So I was so excited to hear about this. Obviously, I had no idea. And it turned out that there was a large donation of rosaries just there at our diocesan pastoral center. So I got her contact information, reached out to Rosemary, and it was just absolutely wonderful. She shared her resources with me. She helped me to just see what she used, how she went about the process, the recruiting process, and so forth. And it just really was such a blessing from the beginning. And I'm glad that I stepped out in faith to do it, even though it seemed daunting at first.
That's right.
Christina, thank you for what you're doing, because we really appreciate it. Law enforcement, they really took a beating this last year with all the defunding and all the riots that were going on, the officers that were hurt, maimed, killed. And And we need, you know, it's great to see people stepping up, you know, lay people that are coming out and letting these our first responders know that they're needed and that they're loved and they're welcome. So I applaud you for that. And I know your expertise is in marriage and family counseling. So you're attached to the diocese, right? In Metuchen. Okay. So when you came up with this this idea to do this, have you had any pushback from it? I mean, did anybody say, that's not going to be a good idea? Some cops are closed off and they're not going to want to, you know, they don't want to show this. There are still some who don't want to, they think if they're religious, they show a weak side to them. So, I know Jesse and I, we worked on a lot of people at, in our day in working, talking with the partners we worked with. And getting them to buy into their faith. But have you had any pushback or having any negative consequences because of what you're doing?
Actually, no. And I know that was something that was a possibility. Obviously, I think if you step out and you stand for something, you stand for truth, then there's always that possibility. Yeah. But I have not. And
good.
When I had brought it up to my boss, she was very supportive. The diocese was supportive, and we started putting in bulletin announcements to try to recruit, you know, a base of volunteers. And the feedback was extremely positive the entire time. And I get inquiries every day, literally, with volunteers to make these rosaries. So it's been really overwhelmingly positive.
Yeah. So Christine, so you advertised through the bulletins at the parishes, and you said the response was great. And so what you're doing is, and correct me if I'm wrong, you're trying to help Catholics, you're teaching them how to make rosaries, correct? Is that part of what you're doing? Having lay Catholics, teaching them how to make rosaries so that you can disseminate them to law enforcement. Is that basically the protocol?
That's exactly right. And I have an example right here, actually. I don't know if you could see that. They're small. They're made out of blue twine. And there's a medal, St. Michael medal. And it's St. Michael and a guardian angel medal. And then a St. Michael holy card.
Wow.
That we include. Wow. So I actually had received a tutorial from Rosemary, the one I had mentioned, who was doing this in her parish. And she actually had me send her some samples of my early pocket rosaries. And she told me how she thought I was doing. And then it was very helpful. And then we set up a Zoom training session for all those who had contacted me saying that they were interested in being trained. Because obviously there's an obstacle right now to, you know, getting together in person. So we did the Zoom training session. Rosemary was on the call. Obviously, I was on the call and we just kind of did that, you know, did it together. And I now have the recording of that. So anytime someone comes to me right now and says that they're interested, I have that recording. I send out the video. And if they think that that's manageable, I send them the materials. So I measure out the amount of twine that they need to make one. I put it in a little bag with the metal and then I just ship it off to them. So it's a pretty simple process.
Mm, yeah. My experience is that one of our listeners, Christina, Debbie Pena, she's a friend of the show, and she's made rosaries for me to disseminate, to give out. And she, similar to what you're doing, when I did take them to the substation, it was a local sheriff's substation out here, they were really receptive to them. And this was during, I think we were having a 40 Days for Life rally also in front of the station. So some of them came out and were actually praying with us. And so, there was other things that Debbie made for us to hand out were a cross and a prayer of St. Michael, kind of like what you did there with the prayer to St. Michael. Because, you know, even if they're not religious per se, they all know that St. Michael's our patron saint. So that worked out very well.
Yeah, even if they're Protestant, they know that St. Michael is an angel in Scripture that defeated Satan at the beginning of time, and also is will have something to do with the second coming of Christ, according to Daniel chapter 12. So, yeah, even Protestants are like, yeah, yeah, St. Michael, man, he's a warrior. So they get that. Christine, so let me ask you, how are the rosaries disseminated to law enforcement? What's your mechanism?
So the suggestion from the beginning from the diocese was to start by reaching out to our Blue Mass committee members, because many of them are officers in various departments throughout our diocese. So that was my first step, and I had received some feedback there and just asked for a count, like a head count. How many of your officers would like rosaries? And I just took them off from my house, which kind of looks like a warehouse at this point. So that's basically how I've done it this entire time. And then from there, I've reached out to more departments, and there's been some spreading through word of mouth as well. I just shipped off some rosaries a few weeks ago to the state police as well.
Nice.
So some of it is through that committee, and some of it is just my contacting. And then I've had members of the guild, particularly some, I think I had a DRE, a catechist, reach out to local departments themselves, which I thought was really great, because it was a way for them to say, oh, our CCD, you know, children made these for you. Our grade, you know, 8 kids made these for you all.
All right.
So it was wonderful.
Well, I hear the music. We're coming up on our first break, so we will be we'll be talking to Christine on the other side of the break. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two members, the former LA Deputy Sheriff's LASD now stands for Love and Sacrifice Daily, so that we can leave all sin destroyed.
Amen.
And Christina, you know, with your background in family counseling and, you know, have you thought of maybe parlaying this now that you're getting an in with law enforcement into how giving them some counseling on marriage? I mean, our profession is one of the most has the highest divorce rate. If us and doctors right up there, and it would be I completely beneficial, I'm sure. But has that crossed your mind?
That's a really interesting question, actually. And I should say I'm not a licensed counselor. I have a degree in psychology, but I don't myself counsel, except for just in a pastoral way. But I mean, I think that would be fantastic, even if it's just that they now have a connection mm-hmm. and they know where to go. I mean, the Office of Family Life is there for all of these concerns, all these, you know, troubled marriages and things like that. So I get those questions all the time. Where do I turn? And I have resources I have people particularly whom I know and I trust are good Catholic therapists that I direct people to. So I think that's wonderful. And I would certainly welcome that. And thank you for mentioning that fact about the divorce rate, because that's very unfortunate.
Yeah.
Christina, so what feedback have you gotten from the members of the guild? And also, what has the response been amongst some of the law enforcement officers and their families?
Well, from the law enforcement end, I think there's been a lot of just genuine surprise and joy. A lot of what I'm doing right now with sending things off to the particular departments is, you know, means that I'm a little bit removed. So I don't get to actually see, you know, reactions or have that physical interaction. But I have received nice letters and things like that thanking me for the gesture. And my husband and I did get the opportunity to attend a first responders mass a few weeks ago before Christmas. So that was a really great opportunity to actually have some FaceTime and some interaction. And they were so grateful. In fact, we had brought a box of extras after they had given out all the ones that were already blessed. And we walked around with this large box and we had all these questions. Can I take more? We're going to give them out tomorrow morning. And so it was just so wonderful. I actually had I believe he was a fire chief, who had mentioned to me that he was hospitalized at one point and all he could do was just, you know, sit there and pray the rosary on his fingers, that the rosary personally for him was so powerful, and that made this gesture powerful. So that's really a beautiful fruit of all of this. And from the side of the actual members, one thing I've heard very often from members who are homebound and really can often feel as though they're lacking in purpose, or, I mean, I don't want to say that that's all of our members or something like that, but I think that there is that tendency, right? And so this has really been something that they feel that they can contribute to, something that's a good cause. They are able to, in the comfort of their own homes, make these rosaries. Some of the people who have contacted me are very used to this sort of thing. They've made rosaries before with beads. And I've told some people, if you're more comfortable that way, please do, you know, as you are most comfortable with. So that's one of the biggest points of feedback we've received. And then also from young children and, you know, families, I've had, you know, mothers, fathers contact me, tell me that they're doing this project with their children at home. And I have had, you know, DREs, school teachers mention that they're doing this with, you know, grades 6 through 8, for instance, in one school. And one person came and told me that the students loved it so much that they want to form a rosary club in their school next year. So it's quite remarkable.
I read where you and your husband welcomed in a baby, and you've named her Saint Gianna, or Gianna after Saint Gianna. That was pretty cool.
Yes.
Yeah. And well, since you're working with rosaries, I mean, what can you give us let the audience know what your experience is? What's your prayer life, and does it revolve around the rosary? Since you're doing this,
yes, yes. So that's a great question. Just personally, the rosary is a very much of a part of our marriage. My husband and I try to pray the rosary together. Sometimes it's not always together. It's, you know, separately. But particularly when we're driving in the car. So our daughter, Gianna, hears the rosary all the time. She's quite familiar. And then she sees the rosary all the time because of obviously this ministry particularly. So there are boxes and boxes that she likes to, you know, go through. So it's beautiful. And I think that that's something that we always wanted for our daughter. We always wanted her to grow up with this life of prayer. And as we know, as Catholics, like, it's not just something that is, you know, mental or it's something that's physical as well. So it's wonderful to have both and to see those reminders.
Yeah. I think it was St. Louis de Montfort, Jesse, who said that through the rosary and the brown scapular, Our Lady would save the world.
Amen. Yeah. Yep. You're listening to Jesus 911. We're talking with Christina D'Averso Collins. She's the director of Family Life from the Diocese of Metuchen, New Jersey. She started a Blue Rosary Guild, and we're asking her questions about this. Christine, since you have a master's degree in psychology, some of my friends who are psychologists and psychiatrists have told me two things about the rosary that I find quite interesting. First of all, they'll say that, Jess, one of the things that we do in sessions, we tell our, you know, our clients or patients, we tell them to meditate on positive and hopeful things. Well, they said, well, that's precisely what meditation does. Psychologists and psychiatrists say meditation makes an event present. So if you now move that over to the rosary is a meditative prayer. Those prayers that you're praying from your soul and out of your mouth, you're making the events of the life of Christ and Our Lady present. Now that floods you with hope. That floods you with faith and love. And again, when you do that for a sustained period of time, brain surgeons actually say that if you're meditating for about 15 minutes constantly on something hopeful, like our Lord and Our Lady, within 15 minutes, the neurotransmitters in the brain are triggered and they start releasing endorphins and serotonin and dopamine. So, I mean, this is why people feel flooded with, they'll say, man, when I pray the rosary, Jess, I feel peace. I said, you know why? Literally because meditation makes the event that you're meditating on present. And even in a bad way, if, for example, like people that are steeped in sin, like, for example, you know, people that are steeped in the world of pornography, what do they use all the time? Their mind to bring up these images and bring up these sinful events. Well, the rosary, the meditation of the rosary, it makes that event of Christ and Our Lady present in your mind. And if you keep on meditating on that, now it starts flooding your mind with hope. And that's where the brain gets triggered after about 15 minutes, according to brain surgeons. It's just a win-win situation. Christina, have you heard what I've said before? Because I got this from actual psychologists.
I have heard things about that before, and just how they, I think they've even done brain scans. Yeah. Maybe I'm wrong about that. We have people, you know, in prayer and different, you know, parts of your brain that light up and things and so forth. So I think it makes sense. And I think that it was Fulton Sheen who somewhere along the line said something about how it focuses you, how the, you know, the beads and like the physical aspect of it. It is something that is, you know, like you said, meditative and, you know, engaging of the senses.
Yes.
Right. And I think that that's something that's really important, especially as sacramental people, you know, as Catholics. So, I'm really glad that you mentioned that.
Yeah. Praying the rosary again. Yeah. Like you said, there's a physical aspect to it. Your fingers are thumbing the beads. And then there's the meditative, the mental aspect. In fact, I even read somewhere where the soldiers that were coming back, the troops that were coming back from the Vietnam War, one of the ways that psychologists and psychiatrists and therapists were treating them is they would have them start crocheting or knitting and just kind of just, you know, working with their hands and stuff and meditating as they're working with their hands. But then a lot of Catholics told them, well, I'm a Catholic. Can't I occupy my hands with the rosary? The psychiatrist said, absolutely. If you're Catholic, you guys already use your hands for the rosary. Use your fingers for a rosary physically and meditate on those prayers. And so the Catholics were told by the therapist, you use the rosary, you non-Catholics, get some crocheting and stuff and start working with your fingers. Again, so there's something to that. Because even the secular people crocheting with their hands, using their hands, it just kind of lowers their breathing, slows down their breathing, lowers their blood pressure, and so it's just good all the way around. But for us as Catholics, we have that extra benefit because I tell people the rosary is an umbilical cord to God. Yes. Comments?
Yeah.
Christina?
Yeah. Absolutely. And I think also of theology of the body. Right. That, you know, I guess, of course, for me, everything kind of goes back to theology of the body, but, you know, John Paul II. But, you know, I mean, like what we do with our bodies, you know, matters. And there is this certain, you know, language of the body, as JP2 talks about. So I think it all kind of makes sense. It really comes together. And even those who aren't familiar, you know, with the practice, or maybe they've fallen away from the practice of saying the rosary, I still do think that there oftentimes is some familial, sentimental quality to the rosary. Many Catholics have grown up with some sort of familial remnant insofar as, you know, a grandmother used to pray the rosary often, or, you know, this relative gave me a rosary for this occasion. So I do think that there's that memory there that in giving these rosaries out to people, that's what we're actually like doing. We're recalling that memory that we have as Catholics.
So that's your long-term goal. Your long-term goal is to bring them back to the church, bring them back to Christ, bring them back to the sacraments and living in a state of grace, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then especially for our law enforcement right now, I really, the other goal is for them to really understand that there's so much support out there for them. And it may not feel that way, but there are so your average Catholic, there are so many who really do support law enforcement. Maybe they're afraid to say it. Maybe they don't really know what to do, but they're looking for an opportunity to do something to show their support. So, if you are a parishioner out there, if you are a diocesan worker, don't be afraid to start this. That is a long-term goal of mine, too. I really would like to see others take up this project in other locations and to bring about that twofold goal.
How can people contact you? How can people contact you?
cdiverso@diometechen.org. I'd be very happy to share resources and to help with anything that you need.
Outstanding. You can help us by passing on our show to those law enforcement officers out there. We have a lot of first responders. Thank you so much, Christina, for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Right. Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. We're going to be switching gears. Just talking about a longtime exorcist saying that Satanism is growing in Western societies.
I don't think anybody doubts that. Yeah. Without it, we're seeing the evidence. We've been seeing it the last couple of decades. I would say probably since the 60s, you could start. I'll tell you why in the 60s, Ruben, Satanism started increasing. Because the Church of Satan was started in 65 in San Francisco, California, by Anton and Zena LaVey. And then the Unholy Bible, the Satanic Bible, they put it together in 1966. And so that basically triggered Satanism, at least in the U.S. as we know it. And then shortly thereafter, the Church of Satan started the Second Church of Satan in Hell's Kitchen, New York. So I think this priest is spot on. At least as Americans here in this country, I could say that the 60s was what triggered Satanism in America.
Jesse, and then with only, 8% of Catholics going to Mass right now since this pandemic, and before that it was only 20%. So, you know, our church is weakened. So, you know, the devil is running rampant right now.
Yeah, you're right. The way exorcists would say that, when prayer diminishes and sacramental practice diminishes in the Catholic Church, it leaves a vacuum for demons. Yep. So demons will fill the vacuum.
Yeah.
So let's jump into this article, Ruben. It's this priest. He's been an exorcist since 1994. He's a Canadian. He's a Dominican. He's Canadian descent, but he's out there in the Diocese of Italy. And it says, the death of the devil in people's minds is accelerating the death of God in de-Christianized Western societies. For this reason, Dominican Father Francois Marie Dermin, we'll just call him Father Dermin from here on, decided 20 years ago to re-catechize people, Catholic people, through different initiatives. And that's an important point, because you'll even find exorcists in this country say that the number one reason for demonic diabolical affliction in this country is people don't know their faith. Mm. If you don't know your faith, you're a target. So it says, a Canadian by birth, Father Dermin has been an exorcist for several Italian dioceses since 94. And in 2003, he contributed to the creation of the, quote, Course on Exorcism and Prayer of Liberation, close quote, which is a week-long interdisciplinary workshop on exorcism. And this annual event is held in Rome. It gathers priests, women, religious, and lay experts from around the world to focus on satanic activity and the formal ministry that the church established to respond to such activity. Right. Father Dermin is the president of the Italian Catholic Association, professor of moral theology at the Theological Faculty of Emilia Romagna. He's the author of several books about the ministry of exorcism and the dangers surrounding the obscure and dangerous beliefs and practices of the occult. Let me just mention one thing. I'll toss it over to you, Ruben. There's three schools right now that teach Catholic priests on the proper methodology of exorcism. You have the one in Rome. It's called the International Association of Exorcists, IAE. That's in Rome. And that this is where Father Dermin teaches. Then you have the one in Chicago. It's called the Pope Leo XIII Institute. That's in Mundelein, Chicago. And then you have one in Denver, Colorado. It's called Liber Christo. That's the one that's run by Father Ripperger and his team of exorcists. So there's three places where priests can go train for this particular ministry as Catholic priests. Ruben, go ahead.
In his latest book, Let's Reason About the Devil, Between Superstitions, Myths, and Reality, it was written in a question and answer format. And It says that it talks about the nature and the scope of satanic activity at a time when the devil's very existence is being increasingly questioned, even by Catholic leaders. Hmm. And so when you while discussing the content of his book with the Register, the article who he talked to, he said he warned the Catholic faithful not to neglect religious education, which is the first bulwark against the advance of the devil and Satanism in society. And
Rupert, let me just mention something about that. That's key, right? That's key, because you and me have seen this. I mean, people that you arrested for 30 years, Ruben, you worked most of the places where there was Catholics that lived there. And most of the people that you were taking to jail were Catholics, right? Let's just be honest, right? And what were they? Just like, they were Catholics that didn't know their faith. Mm-hmm. Catholics that don't know their faith, number one, are dangerous because they don't realize it, Ruben, that they're actually working for Satan by default. For example, Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi call themselves devout Catholics. They don't realize that what they believe in, what they legislate, is satanic. Mm-hmm. But see, this is what happens. And Father Dermott says this, Father Ripperger, every exorcist that I talk to, they say the problem with our society is because people don't know their faith. If you don't know your faith, you're a vacuum for the diabolical. Demons, I'll just give you a graphic example. Think about a hot summer day. You got some dog poop on the sidewalk in the front of the house. And what do you have there? Bunch of flies on top of it, okay? This is what, in fact, demons are described like flies in the Bible. Demons are like flies, and a person that doesn't know their faith is like dog poop. They're all over you, Ruben. I just had to give kind of a graphic picture here.
Thanks for that visual, Jess. So he says when he wrote this book, there was a lot of prejudices, ignorance, and confusions to be addressed. Indeed, he says, I'm an exorcist, and it really hurts me to hear people in general, and priests in particular, deny the concrete action of the devil in our lives. He said he couldn't stand this situation anymore. He said it's a fundamental reason why he wrote the book. And faith deprived of the belief in the existence of the devil is not genuine, because the existence of angels is a truth of the faith, and the devil is a fallen angel. So I'm very clear from this point of view. This is a key sentence. Whoever denies the existence of the devil is a heretic.
Whoa.
Yeah. So that's part of the deposit of faith, Jesse. Obviously, the devil is not at the center of the faith, but his figure is indispensable to understand the mystery of faith.
And by the way, demons are fallen angels.
Yeah.
And the belief in angels, it's not doctrine. It's dogma. Why is it dogma? Dogma is what's revealed by God through sacred scripture and sacred tradition. It's dogma. It's not even that. So it's not church teaching. It's way beyond church teaching. Yeah. This is revealed by God that there are angels. And that was a powerful statement that he made, Ruben, about those that deny it. And he says that because I'll tell you why. In 1974, a study came out in Germany, and they polled. This is in 74, right after the council. And they, 9 years after the close of the Vatican II. And they asked clerics around the world if they believe in the existence of the devil. This is in 74. I don't think things have gotten much better. A third of the clergy that responded said, no, I don't believe in the existence of the devil. This was in 1974, 9 years after Vatican II. I don't think things have improved much since then, Ruben. That's my take.
And Father Dermott, he says, why do you think the questions surrounding the devil are so snubbed by theological circles? I'm sorry. He says, I sometimes wonder how a priest can remain faithful to his vocation without believing in the devil. It makes him a kind of a social worker, but nothing more.
What a powerful sentence.
Yeah, it hit me hard right there, because we see a lot of, we get that feeling that when we go into the, the conciliar church, it's like there's just like a feel good. It's like you're going in for a psychological session. You lay on the couch, let's hear your problems, and it's just all like fluff. And I think guys want to just be they want it to be challenged. They want the tough sayings so that it can penetrate their heart, and soften that heart.
Ruben, let me share something with you that you're gonna like. You'll probably use this in the future. You're gonna like this.
All right.
Okay. This is gonna be. And again, I'm recent to the Latin Mass. I'm recent. I've only been going there about probably a year and a half.
Yeah.
This morning I went to the Novus Ordo Mass, the daily Mass. So I do both, but Sundays I usually hit the Latin Mass. And I will tell you, here's why it's attractive to men. Okay. The Roman armies have several formations, but the formation of the Roman army, you know, the Roman legionaries 2,000 years ago, is called the wedge. And that's when they were on the offensive. That's when they were moving forward and attacking and just disseminating the opposition. Mm-hmm. You have a point man, and it looks like a triangle.
Yeah.
Okay, and they fan out. Looks like a triangle. And the strongest guy in the front, he's a point man, and literally he's like a wedge splitting wood. Okay, now, I figured this out going to the Latin Mass the last year and a half. The Latin Mass is configured like the most powerful Roman formation. It's a wedge. The priest is the point man. He's leading us in battle, and we fan out like a triangle, just like the Roman army. And I think this is why the Catholic, the male mind, when they attend the Latin Mass, they say, wow, there's something manly about this, something masculine, something militant about this. The reason is, whether you know it or not, the Latin Mass is configured like the most powerful Roman offensive weapon. It's called the wedge, without people even knowing it. So intuitively, it makes the priest the general, leading us in formation to strike the enemy and taking the sacrifice to God the Father. Again, that's something that I've just been piecing together. I started looking at how the Romans fought 2,000 years ago, and that was their most effective offensive weapon. And that's basically, that formation, Ruben, is the parallel of the Latin Mass. How do you like that?
Yeah, I was good, Jesse. Good analogy. You know, when they flip the priest around and he starts facing you, then he feels like he has to entertain, and your eyes are on him instead of on the cross. You know,
Ruben, I'll even go further. Then I'll give you another good apologetics nugget for your war bag. How many? Do you think General Patton, or some other famous general, do you think that they were facing the soldiers as they're leading them into battle and they got their back to the enemy?
Yeah.
Think about how ridiculous that is. Okay? A general doesn't have his back to the enemy and face his soldiers. The general has his back to his soldiers because he's leading them towards the enemy.
That's right. Good stuff, Jess. We got one more segment. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial. We're going to get into this article a little more.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
And Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Jesse, we were talking on the other side of the break about this, your experience with the Latin Mass, and I totally agree with you, Jesse.
Ruben, I'm writing a book on this, by the way. A lot of this, you'll be saying, man, I can't believe Jess is going to actually write a book on this, his experiences in defense. Yep. This year I'm coming out with a book on all kinds of things that I've developed in the last 20, 25 years. And a lot of it is because of you, to be honest with you, because you've challenged me to look deeper, because you knew I was into apologetics. You knew that I could defend my faith against Protestants and atheists. You knew that. But I think you just started pushing me to look deeper into liturgy, and I did. So I thank you for it.
Thank you. Oh, glory to God. You know, my first concern was with your... the charismatic movement that you're with. No, because
Ruben,
a lot of
lot of good things from the charis. So again, I take what's good from them, like their love for scripture, their love for praying spontaneously. There's some good things.
Yeah.
And so you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
No, I know my experience, you know, having raised in San Gabriel, where that was like the hub of this that movement.
It was in Southern California.
So anyway, I saw a lot of people, they left the faith, they actually
became Protestants.
Pentecostalism was very much similar to that. So That's the unfortunate thing.
Yeah, you're right. I agree. Let's continue with this article.
Yeah. Okay, so...
Why do you think
the questions surrounding the devil are so snubbed by theological circles nowadays? And he says, because we live in a period of great rationalism today. We try to find an explanation, a demonstration to everything. But as I recall in my book, the existence of the devil is not to be demonstrated. It's to be believed. Even if there's good reasons to believe it on a rational level, it's not enough. And he says that after Vatican II, the desire to rationalize the faith, especially in the regions where Catholicism was very traditional, was sometimes too radical, and we threw out the baby with the bathwater. There's your statement. Yeah. Many members of the clergy seem to want to emancipate themselves from the concepts that seem too medieval, backward, or even superstitious to them, while the belief in the devil is still quite widespread in the rest of the society, especially among the youth. And he goes on to give lectures at schools with children, and they listen in a religious silence. You know, he says it's our duty to explain what the devil is in a way that is neither superstitious nor extravagant. And after Vatican II, Jesse, a lot of these devotions were thrown out. The rosary, the brown scapular, you know, the first Fridays, first Saturdays, and even I think you mentioned that the number of exorcists in the United States is something like, with all the dioceses we have, something like 60. Is that what you told me once?
The number, we're supposed to have one in every diocese, but we don't. I think we don't, not even close. And that's a problem.
Yeah.
In Europe, by the way, they're getting the memo, because Europe seems to be pumping out exorcists through the School of Exorcism in Rome all over Europe. But in the U.S., we're still, more bishops need to get on board with this.
Yeah.
So another question here, it says, a controversy erupted within the church after a Jesuit priest suggested that the devil was nothing more than a symbol of evil. So in Father's book, Father Derman, he's a Canadian priest who's in the Diocese of Italy, and he's been an exorcist since 1994. So he says, in your book, you also mentioned the exegete Alberto Maggi, who denied the existence of demonic possession on the basis of the teachings of the Old Testament. Why are these statements false? Again, these are my comment. These are modernists in the church. You got three enemies in the church right now. Think about the triple M, MMM. Modernist, Marxist, and Masons. Mm-hmm. That's what the Catholic Church will fight until the second coming of Christ. You can write that down in your mind. Modernist, Marxist, and Masons. We will fight them until the end of time. And these theologians that are progressives in the church, they're Marxist or Masons and modernists. Okay, that's the war that we're fighting in the Catholic Church. Here's the way a father responds. He says, well, they're simply not faithful to the Holy Scriptures. It's true that there are fewer references to the devil in the Old Testament, even if he's mentioned from the first pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis. But while approaching the fullness of time, and thus the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible mentions the devil a lot more. Jesus himself insists on the figure of the devil. He could have sided with the Sadducees. I mean, the Sadducees did not believe in the existence of angels as purely spiritual beings. But not only did he not do that, our Lord also wanted to reaffirm this reality against which he himself had to fight. So we have no reason to think that the devil is a symbol of evil that exists in the world. The symbol has the function of manifesting a reality that is not yet visible, concrete, or present. An evil is so omnipresent, unfortunately, that we certainly do not need a symbol to represent it. Here's the only thing that I would say about this is not everything that exists can be seen. Mm-hmm. I would challenge the non-believer, have you ever seen radio waves? Have you ever seen microwaves? Have you ever seen television waves? Have you ever seen love? What does love look like? Is love 5'10", 6'4"? There are so many things that you... Have you ever seen electricity? No. In other words, we can't see angels either. Angels and demons cannot be seen, but they can be felt. Ruben, go ahead.
Okay, the other paragraph that I thought was fascinating is that he says that the question was, the death of the devil precedes the death of God, as you write in your book. Can the death of the devil in people's minds strengthen the demonic presence and field of action? And he said, certainly. I once heard some people say, I think we could hear chatter in the background there.
Yeah.
Mr. Engineer. I once heard some people say, I have come to awareness of the existence of God through the awareness of the existence of the devil because I've seen it. This statement has a relative value, but it's true that if the figure of the devil is missing, one also loses sight of the figure of God itself. In this sense, the death of the devil can accompany or precede or favor that of God because it makes the concept of God very abstract. It makes faith arid and intellectualistic and makes us forget that we really need to be saved, helped, protected by the Lord. We must bear in mind that our faith consists in the effective presence of a loving God, and reasoning is not always the best way to reach God. In our course on exorcism and theology, we teach the so-called theodicy, which that just means the vindication of divine goodness and providence in view of the existence of evil. And they said they focus on rational study of the relationship between God's justice and the presence of evil in the world. And this rational theology is valid, but it's a very different reality from the faith in concrete and present God who acts in my life each day. And, you know, the example that I thought of when I read this paragraph, you know, true Satanists, you know, they can pick out a consecrated host amongst the others that are unconsecrated. And I know sometimes people, when that is shown to, especially our fallen away brothers, they said, wow, you know, the devil can pick out a consecrated host. So they start believing in the real presence because of the existence of the devil. Does that make sense? And that's why, you know, Holy Communion is only being stolen from Catholic churches and not Protestant churches.
That's true. But Reuben, that paragraph that you just read, John Paul II says the same thing. He says, I'm reading my book. I wrote a book on this. It's called The Devil in the City of Angels, by the way, where I kind of go deep into a lot of this stuff myself. It's one of Tan's bestsellers on spiritual warfare. It says this, right here on page 3. St. John Paul II says, he who does not believe in the devil does not believe in the gospel. Think about that quote. He who does not believe in the devil does not believe in the gospel. Mm. In other words, if you negate the existence of Satan and demons, what you're doing is you got a faulty Christology. What's Christology? It means the study of Christ. Because then why did Jesus go to the cross? Mm-hmm. Okay? He went to the cross to save us from the devil, but to save us for God. To save us from hell and the devil, and to save us for God and eternal life in heaven. And so there's a positive and negative here. And I don't mind if people, you know, start believing in God as a result of realizing, wow, there's a devil out there. There must be a corollary. There's got to be a God. I mean, that's called imperfect contrition. Hopefully we get people to love God out of, I want to believe in God because I love you. I love you and I know you exist. But hey, we'll take them in the church even through imperfect contrition.
Yeah. And the catechism is loaded with talks about the demon and, you know, the works of the devil and the New Testament also.
Yeah.
So yep. some of these people he's talking about here have lost their supernatural faith.
That's right. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Because they've been influenced by modernism, mm-hmm. Marxism, and Masonry.
Yep. Okay. So we got just another minute here.
Yeah, we're probably going to have to continue this next Tuesday because there's a lot of good stuff to it. We'll probably do two segments on it next Tuesday, Reuben, because I think there's it's just a lot of good stuff we can comment on.
Okay, that sounds good.
That was
great to have Christina on the first session because, you know, we need to push the rosary even more because that's going to help save the world. That rosary is so powerful. And I know that... that our first responders could definitely benefit from it too. So that warmed my heart when she came on and spoke of what she's doing for our first responders.
I agree. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you why the rosary is so important to these last few minutes that we have. Number one, again, just from pure psychology, it lowers the heartbeat, it lowers your breathing, and it triggers endorphins, serotonin, and dopamine after 15 minutes. The neurotransmitters in your brain are triggered. This is a scientific fact that's already been studied. There's no debating this point. Uh-huh. Number two, the rosary, again, just on a natural level, meditation makes the event of the makes an event present. Like, for example, people just like when they're stressed out at work, they say, "Oh, I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to just imagine I'm in Cancun right now on the blue waters right there, you know, sipping on a cold iced tea or something." And you know what? You do bring this respite, this refreshment to your mind because meditation makes the event present in your mind. That's why, again, psychologists and psychiatrists are always telling people to meditate on good things. And St. Paul says the same thing in Philippians verse 4. He says, whatever is good, holy, just, true, meditate upon these things. Why? Because theology teaches meditation makes the event present. So now let's go to theology. As you're praying the rosary and meditating upon the life of Christ, you're making that present. And what's that doing for you? It's giving you hope. The virtue of hope is increasing. You're expanding the capacity in your soul to love God more because that event is so present to you because you've brought that event into the present moment through prayer.
That's true.
The rosary is a win-win situation spiritually, psychologically, and emotionally. Ruben?
Amen. I just want to point out that tomorrow, January 6th, is a big day for us. Okay, there's going to be a wild protest in D.C., in Washington, D.C. at 12 noon. But on the West Coast, they're protesting in Sacramento at the Capitol building and in downtown Los Angeles. I'll be there tomorrow, 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, because the East Coast is at 12. So 9 o'clock at LA City Hall building on Grand Park, 200 North Spring Street. I'll be there in the morning. We got to go out there and represent.
I'll be at the Phoenix State Capitol 10 a.m. tomorrow protesting as well.
All right. Stay tuned for Hands On Apologetics. Jeremy Shuda, we are 10-7.
Out.